there are some packets available for you. If you would like to color, I know that there is some coloring there and a place for you to keep track of what's happening in the sermon today as we talk about Noah and the ark and the flood that happened. And how many of you already knew that story? Yeah, pretty much everybody knows the story of Noah and the ark and the flood. And it is actually a very tragic story, though, isn't it? Because if only you focus only on the boat, well, it's actually a great story. But if you focus on what's going on under the water, not so great. Would you agree? So why did God have to take the drastic measures that he took in order to save Noah? And that's what we want to explore today. Why is this story here? Why did God decide in chapter 6 to give us three chapters of this amazing story of a guy named Noah and all the way through to the end till his sons begin to prosper and multiply and fill the earth? What is the significance of the story of Noah? So, as usual, whenever you come to Scripture, I encourage myself as well as all of you to make sure that you spend a little time in prayer before you open the Scripture. So let's do that together. Father, we come to your word humbly to receive what it has to teach us. We ask that you would open our hearts to believe. We ask that you would challenge us, encourage us, and strengthen us through the story that you left behind for us to read and know and study in the person of Noah, the boat, and the flood. So we give you praise this morning for what you're going to teach us. Guide us now into the truth by your Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right. So last week, Pastor Ryan, he left us off with the two brothers. Remember the two brothers? Cain versus Abel, right? He had the little sign. I thought that was very clever. It was great. We were watching from Kelowna, and it was just awesome to watch that. And of course, we know that Cain killed his brother Abel. And so basically, as Pastor Ryan said, Adam and Eve kind of lost two sons because not only was Abel dead, but also Cain, who killed him, was sent away. And so they needed another son. And so God provided another son. And that son's name was Seth. And he was born to Adam and Eve at that time. And because of God's commanded blessing on all flesh to go forth and multiply and be fruitful and fill the earth, that's what happened. The earth began to fill up with a population, began to balloon. As I studied this, I started researching. I wonder how many people were on the earth at that time. Wouldn't that be a critical question? And so I started studying, and basically the scholars are a little undecided, but they figure conservatively that there could have been as many as 750 million people on the earth at this time. And they also think, though, like as in, if you count the number of years that each of the people were living, like extended, Noah, Adam lived to 950. So if you factor that in, the population could have been as many as 4 billion. So 4 billion people, perhaps, living on the earth. At least 750 million, quite possible to have 4 billion because of the life that was lived, the long lives. And so what you have is, after that story finishes, you have the promise that God was going to continue to bring about the Savior who he had promised to Adam and Eve. Remember, he said to the serpent, I'm going to send through Eve someone who will nip at your heel, but he will crush your head. You remember that promise? That's a very important promise. In fact, that promise runs like a thread throughout the whole Scripture. And it's no different in the story here of Noah. And chapters 4 and 5, what you have is you have a genealogy of sorts. You have the sons and daughters of the line of Cain. And then there's a brief moment where we also discover the sons and daughters of the line of Seth. And Seth was a godly man, and so the godly line of Seth is continuing on until we come to Noah. In fact, the Bible even uses, in the book of Jude, it uses an expression that is supposedly common to people then, but not so much to us now, and that is the way of Cain. Have you heard that expression before? That's the way of Cain. Have you heard that? Well, basically what it means, according to what I studied here, is it means that it's an expression to be used about the character of a person. And this expression describes a person who is treacherous. is full of lust and avarice, evil, clever, conniving. Someone who is evil at heart and only has their own self-interest in mind is the way of Cain. And as you study the scripture here, you begin to realize that by chapter 6, the earth is full of maybe billions of people, all living like Cain. Because eventually, that line began to increase, and the line of Seth began to decrease to the point where God says this about Noah: there was no one else on earth like him, a righteous man. How about that? Things are getting pretty dire, wouldn't you believe? That's exactly how it sets it up. And so we see here that the line of Seth is so important to the keeping of God's promise that he made to Adam and Eve, and he cursed the serpent, saying that someone was going to come. And it's actually even reflected in how Noah got his name. Does anyone know what the name Noah means? It means comfort. And what we have here in Genesis chapter 5, so if you're going to follow along, open up to Genesis 5, and we're going to sort of skip along through the story because we've already heard most of it through the kids' video, but I want to just highlight a few things as we go along. So in Genesis chapter 5, starting at verse 28, we read, "When Lamech had a son, he named him Noah and said, 'He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground that the Lord has cursed.'" And so you see here that Lamech is basically saying, finally a son has come who's going to bring us a little comfort. Isn't that interesting? That he had a vision God had put in his heart that Noah was going to bring comfort. Little did he know, it was not the comfort he had envisioned. Right? It was not the comfort he had envisioned. God had a very different vision. And so by the time that Noah was going to build this ark at God's command, sin had made a mockery of God's great and wonderful plan and his desire for all of creation. The purpose of God in creation was to fill the earth with his glory. And human beings who were made in his image were to be the ones to bring the glory to the earth and to fill it with abundant life. That was the plan. But sin upset everything. Instead, human beings became filled with the way of Cain. And the earth was full of violence, full of shame, and full of evil. And they were corrupting not only his earth, but each other. And so we pick up the story here in Genesis chapter 6, where God does an evaluation. Remember in the days of creation? You know how he would say, "And the morning and evening were the first day, and God saw that it was good," right? And God saw that it was good. Now, a lot of this story, I just want to give you a bit of a clue. A lot of this story has parallel moments to the creation story. And the reason for this is because it's almost as though God is saying, "I'm giving you a second chance. I'm giving the human world a second chance." And so you see some parallel things. It's a few things that are similar to the creation story and the fall of man. And so God said, so God saw. Again, this time he didn't see what was good. What did he see? How great man's wickedness on the earth had become. And every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. It's getting pretty bad. Sin had taken such deep root that every inclination of the heart is for self and for self-indulgence and for selfishness. And it had taken root. And it was deep. And so the Lord saw. And then in verse 7, "And the Lord said..." Now, in the creation story, the Lord said, it was good. Excuse me, it was good. This time, he says, "I will wipe mankind that I have created from the face of the earth. Men and animals, creatures that move along the ground, birds of the air, I am grieved that I have made them." Isn't that interesting? So it had gotten to the point where God saw the evil and then he said, I am going to clean up this mess. And this is the reason why God sends a great flood upon the earth. It is a cleansing flood. However, remember what he said. The problem wasn't what was on the earth. The problem was where? In the heart. The problem was in the heart. Remember what God said? Every inclination of the thoughts of the heart is evil only all the time. And that's what Jeremiah, he repeated that. He said, the heart of humans is desperately wicked. Who can measure it? Who can know it? Who can plumb the depths of the wickedness of human hearts? That's what Jeremiah was saying. And so the next time someone tells you to trust your heart, you say, not a chance. Not a chance. Do not trust your heart. Now, unless God has given you a new heart, which we read at the beginning of the service, then things are changed. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Sorry, I'm getting excited about that part. All right, so he finds Noah, chapter 6, verses 8 through 9. Noah found favor. That word favor is the first time in the scriptures that the word grace is used. That's the word grace. And so God found grace. God gave grace. Okay, he gave grace to Noah because Noah was righteous, blameless among the people of his time, which would be pretty easy. The bar is pretty low to be blameless. Wouldn't you agree? All right, so there we have. Among the people of his time, he walked with God. So here you have someone from the line of Seth who was committed to his faith, who was walking with God. It's a beautiful picture. Folks, when you decide to walk with God, you will stand out. You will stand out. Because when you do that, your righteousness shows up. And righteousness is just a nice word for saying right living, right thinking, doing the right thing. Righteousness. That's what it means. In verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament, we find this written. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, isn't that so true? What did Noah receive instructions to do? Build a giant, 4 football fields long kind of vessel in the middle of nowhere. You think it took a little faith? Yeah, I think so. Okay, sure, Noah says, yep. He was asked, he was warned about things not yet seen, and holy fear built an ark to save his family. This is a man who heard God's word and believed God's word was true. Oh, people of God, if there is ever a day when we need a group of people that hear the word of God and don't dismiss it, but rather embrace it and listen to it and obey it. Twice in this passage that we're not going to read just all of it, but twice it says clearly that Noah heard the Lord and did as he commanded. So by faith, he was doing this. He was, it says here, by his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Again, even Noah's righteousness wasn't his. It was given to him because he believed God. That's why he was given righteousness. And so we see a man here standing out among the people. And so God says to him in Genesis chapter 6, verses 13, God says to Noah, I am going to put an end to all the people. Can you imagine hearing that? I know, you know, we've heard it since we were little. This is such a wonderful story. We just saw a beautiful little video about it. But imagine the impact of God saying to you, I am going to destroy everybody. How would you feel? What would be going through your mind? No wonder it says he built the ark out of holy fear to save his family. He believed what God said, and it pushed him. It put holy fear in his bones, and he wanted to obey what God had commanded, even though it was absolutely ridiculous. It was. To build a boat in the middle of nowhere, that big. I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. And then God gives all the details. Now, apparently, somewhere in the United States, I don't know, maybe some of you know where this is, there is someone who took these measurements and built an ark. I think somewhere in Missouri. I'm not 100% sure where. But you can Google it online and have a look. He took all the measurements and he built the boat. It's quite something. Anyway, that's a side note. Just for your own fun to go and have a look. And it says in verse 22, Noah did everything that the Lord had commanded him. I'm just wondering, is the fan that normally sits right here somewhere around? I am already sweating. This is not going to be good. Could you see if you could find it for me? Thanks, Les. Okay. So most scholars believe that it took at least 75 years, maybe even as long as 120 years, to build this ark, given the tools they had and so on, right? This is a primitive time. And so it took quite some time to build this ark. But we're given a clue as to what was going on while the ark was being built. Listen to what 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 says. God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah. We're going to get to that in a minute. A preacher of righteousness. So not only was Noah righteous, but he was also a preacher, a messenger of righteousness. So he told, and seven others. So he told the people what was coming while he was building. Now, my imagination gets the better of me here. I'm building this massive boat. I'm telling people that God is going to destroy the earth. What is the response that most people would have? You have lost your marbles. They'd probably call social services and say, hey, those boys, you need to rescue them. While he's building, while he's putting this thing together in the middle of nowhere, he is preaching, it's coming. He is warning them, it's coming. He's a preacher of righteousness. Now, we're not told any other messages in the story in Genesis. We only get this because 2 Peter tells us this. If you just stick to the passage, there's no warning. He just begins to build the boat. And actually, the boat building is the warning in the story of Genesis. It is the warning. All right. The problem was, as usual, no one listened. Say that with me. No one listened. Come on, I can't hear you. No one listened. When God speaks, you would think that people would listen, don't you? But what God found was that only one man was willing to listen. And because of that one man's righteousness, his family was saved. Now, Jesus mentions this whole thing. Thank you very much. Jesus mentions this whole thing in the book of Luke, chapter 17. Listen to what Jesus says. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. So he's talking about the second coming, when he returns, when he comes back. That's what he's talking about. And so as he's doing that, he says, by the people, so it will be in the same, it'll be the same as it was with Noah. People were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. Oh, that's good. Thank you. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. This is Jesus talking. Now, it's interesting that Jesus talks about this as a future event. That means that as we're heading our way towards his return, what's going to be happening in the world around us? Fewer and fewer people are going to want to hear what God has to say. What does that say about churches, about people who love God? What does that say? Are you ready for that? Woo! You think COVID was tough. This is going to be tougher. No one will not only listen to you, they won't want to hear you, and they will shut you up the best way they can. Are you ready? Are you ready for that? Because it's coming, according to Jesus. You think about Jesus, too. Was he listened to by everyone? No, a very small number of people believed him. Everyone else mocked him, pushed him aside, eventually killed him. When God speaks, the pathway of destruction, Jesus said, is broad. Lots and lots of people don't want to hear it. Only a few there be which find the narrow way. And in this story of Noah, it's one. It's one. Now, the opposite of this is so true. It takes one person to do a mighty work for God. Amen? Amen? To build a crazy ark, to save a bunch of people, his family, to start again, a second chance. It just takes one. Is that one person you? Are you willing to be that one person to do what's right? To stand against the flood of evil and wickedness and all that is going on, corruption? Can we be the one who stands for what's good, for what's right, for what's holy, for what's just? Are we going to be the ones? It just takes one. It just takes a Noah. All right, let's keep going. Genesis chapter 7. Let's go back to Genesis. So, basically, to keep you up in the story, Noah did exactly what God said. He built this ark. And then it says in chapter 7, verse 16, the Lord shut him in. That can be easily run past. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord put his family and all those animals and everything else in there, the food and whatnot. And then it says the Lord shut him in. He kept him in there. He preserved him through the storm. Again, another wonderful principle about how God can preserve you through the storm when you call out to him. But not only you will be preserved, those closest to you as well. Isn't that wonderful news? This is what God is saying. There's so many little wonderful details that you can fill in the blanks as you go through this story. So Noah and his family went into the boat, and God supernaturally protected them. And then it says, this is the sad part, everything on dry ground in verse 12, it says this in chapter 7 of Genesis, everything on dry land that had breath in it died. Everything. Whew. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men, women, children, animals, creatures, everything that moved on the ground, the birds of the air, wiped from the face of the earth. And only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. Isn't that interesting? Now, I mean, I didn't do a lot of study on this, but I read Tozer. I love Tozer. If you get to read Tozer, you're in good hands. Tozer said that that ark is like the church. If you're in the church, you're safe. If you're not in the church, destruction is coming. That's what this says. Remember I mentioned at the beginning there was something going on below the water? Well, there was something going on above the water too. There were two things going on here. Two things were going on. One is, obviously, destruction and judgment. And you need to take this seriously. I think sometimes we do a little too much focusing on the loving aspects of God. Not that that's bad. But sometimes we overemphasize and we underemphasize his hatred of sin, his absolute abhorrent wrath towards all that is evil. Why? Because it destroys what he's created. It destroys creation and it destroys us, the crown jewel of his creation. And so he hates sin so much, and he loves the world so much that he's willing to send his only son, Jesus, the one that he promised back to Adam and Eve. We're going to get there. I'm getting ahead of myself all the time here. Sorry about that. Below the waterline is death. It's very clear in Scripture. Those of you listening online, maybe you've never heard this before, but the wages of sin is death. And it's clear on the pages here. The wages of sin is death. But, it says in Romans chapter 6, the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's two things going on there. There's the proclamation of death and judgment, but at the same time, the proclamation of salvation. God's grace is at work. And so you must have those two in balance of each other. You can't overemphasize just the saving part, because the question becomes, what exactly am I being saved from? And you can't overemphasize this, the negative part, the sinful judgment part, because then it gets depressing, and how can I be saved? So you must have both. Just like the ark, the little boat, this big, on the massive earth, full of life, full of a second chance that God was going to give. That's what was happening above the line, above the water line. It was God's do-over. It was a restart. It was the second chance for human beings. So, how did it go? Well, you heard in the story, right? Eventually the water subsided, the earth dried up, and Noah and his family were commanded by God to leave the ark and go out. And what were they supposed to do? Fill the earth, be fruitful, and multiply. Doesn't that sound familiar? Hey? Back to the creation story. All right. So, it says in chapter 8, after Noah and everybody was out of the ark, he took some of the clean animals and the clean birds, and he sacrificed burnt offerings to the Lord. He worshiped God. Thank you for saving my family, Lord. I don't know what's next. I'm a little concerned. Put yourself in his prayer. What would you have prayed? I pray for my boys. I pray for their wives. I pray, oh God, that you would watch over them, that you would do as you commanded, that you would bless them, and they would be fruitful and they would multiply. He's in a worship time with the Lord, and it's a pleasing thing. It pleases God's heart. And he says, God says, I will never again curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of their heart is evil from childhood. Notice what wasn't washed clean. Did you notice what he just said? The heart of Noah still had evil inclinations. What? Good Noah? Are you serious? You see, this is where the story takes an awful turn. It was not in the video that most people see about Noah and the flood, right? He says, although I'm going to say this in verse 22 of chapter 8, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer, winter, day and night will never cease. Did you hear again the creation story in there? Remember we talked about order out of chaos, that God provides order out of chaos. He still does the same today. And he provides seed time, harvest, the whole thing, day and night, which is directly from Genesis chapter 1, day and night. So God gives his word that he will no longer bring a destruction on the earth. In chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons. He said, be fruitful, increase in number on the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves on the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea, and they are given into your hands. Again, God was giving him authority over nature, right? That's like he had done in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis. Same kind of thing. Even the same mandate. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. This was a little different, because before in chapter 1, only the green plants were given as food. Here, he gives meat. And everybody that loves meat said hallelujah. Just as I gave you green plants, I now give you everything. As for you, be fruitful, increase in number, multiply on the earth, increase upon it. And so God created this new covenant with Noah, and he put a beautiful sign in the sky, the rainbow, which has been hijacked. But it is nonetheless a wonderful promise from God. You and I do not have to worry that he is going to destroy us all again in a flood. Praise the Lord. All right. Sadly, Noah, the story, doesn't finish very well. Why? Why? Because Noah is a sinner just like all of us. Even though he was a righteous man, even though he was blameless compared to everyone else in his generation, the inclinations in his heart led him to foolishness. So what happens? We go back to the garden picture. He plants a garden. Who else was in a garden that sinned? Oh, yeah, Adam and Eve. Only this time it's a little different garden. This garden is a vineyard. It says in chapter 9, verse 20, he became a farmer. God bless the farmers. Produced a vineyard. He drank some of the wine. He became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, one of his sons, Ham, the father of Canaan. Ever heard Canaan before? Have you heard that expression? A Canaanite? Have you heard that expression before? Wonder where it came from. All right, let's keep going. Saw his father's nakedness and told his two other brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders, and they walked in backwards into the tent and covered their father's nakedness. And their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. It's almost like we're back at the garden again. Remember, it said Adam and Eve were naked. Noah in his tent is naked. What is going on? It's the most bizarre thing. It suddenly turns this weird corner and we find Noah drunk and naked camping. What is going on? What's happening here? Sin is near. Remember what he said to Cain before Cain went and killed his brother. What did he say? Its desire is to have you. Sin is near. Sin is nearby. It's never far away. Even for good, righteous Noah, who gets so drunk, he somehow gets naked. Ham comes into the tent, sees his nakedness. There's speculation about what went on there because Noah's reaction was unbelievably harsh. Okay? We don't know what something happened in there. So he went out and told the brothers covered him up. When Noah awoke, it says in verse 24, it says, from his wine, and found out what his youngest son had done to him. So, something crazy going on here. He said, now that's important. It's important, verse 25 is important. Why is it important? Up until this time, Noah, which is the main character of the story, has recorded not one single word. Not one single word. God does all the talking. God does all the initiating. Noah does all the obeying. There is no response recorded in this story. Now, we know from Peter that he was preaching, but let's just stick inside the story. Inside the story, there was no response, and Noah said nothing until this point. And what's the first thing that comes out of Noah's mouth? Cursed be Canaan! That's the first thing that comes out of his mouth. So he didn't even curse Ham, who was the one who was the culprit who went into his tent and saw him naked. He cursed his grandson, Canaan. And then he turns it around again, and he says this, he will be the lowest slaves to his brothers. However, he said, blessed be the Lord. So in the same moment, a cursing and a blessing. Doesn't that sound? Yeah, it does. Remember the cursing that God did after Adam and Eve sinned? But he also gave a promise, a blessing, that somewhere down the line of Eve, a victor would come to set things right. He will strike the victor's heel, but the victor will crush his head. Remember that? And it's almost like it's repeated again. Only this time it's about Noah cursing Canaan and then blessing the other brothers. And so the blessing could continue. Unfortunately, so did the curse. Isn't that an interesting way to end the story? What is it telling us? Why did this story end so tragically? It's because once again, we are faced with our own human brutality. We are wicked. The thoughts of our hearts, the inclinations of our thoughts, which is even before we think it, the inclination, is evil. Only all the time. Is there a way? Is there some way to be saved? Yes, there is. There is. And it comes in the blessing. We're not going to read all the blessing that Noah gave those two boys, but basically it tells of them expanding their tent, making their tent large. And who fits inside the tent other than Jesus? Jesus fits inside that tent. Well, let's just sort of finish up here. What does this story teach us about God? God is gracious. Amen? He is gracious. And he's a second chance. He's a God of a second chance and a third and a fourth if you need it. He is gracious on down the line. He is willing to work with us broken human beings. He longs for us to come ashore. I like that line in your song, Stacy. To come ashore, the golden shore. He'll guide us safely there. That's because he's gracious like that. He'll do the right thing for us. He'll do it because he loves us. That's what his plan is. So we learn this about God, that he's a God of second chances. He's merciful to us human beings who reject his words and hate him and despise him. And yet he still longs for this world to come to know him. Wonderful news. And he also is a God who hates sin so badly that he was willing to wipe out the earth because of the corruption that it had created. And he is a God of judgment. Never forget, he is a God of judgment. Not only is he gracious, hallelujah, but he is a God of judgment as well, hallelujah. For wrongs will be righted, amen? And one day it says he will wipe away all our tears, hallelujah. And he will set the record straight one day. This gives us great hope. And he promises this hope through Eve and through the curse of the serpent. And we find this in Jesus. Jesus was the one who came, and the serpent struck his heel, right? If you get bit by a snake, you die. Jesus died. But when he came out of that grave, he crushed the enemy's head. Somebody say amen. Somebody say hallelujah. He crushed Satan's head when he came out of that grave. And it is by his resurrected life that we get to live a triumphant life with a new heart, a new mind, and the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Because God is just that kind of good. He is our God. And even if we mess up, he picks us up from the muck. He brings us close to himself. And he says, it's okay. You repent. You tell me what you did wrong, and I will wash you clean, just like I wash the earth. I will wash you clean. I will wash you clean. Well, this is an unusual story because what God did is the exact opposite of what he did with Jesus. So what God did with Noah is the exact opposite of what he did with Jesus. Here's what happened with Noah. He took one righteous man and he slaughtered everybody else. Did you hear that? That's what the story's about, right? But what happens in Jesus, it's inverted. He kills one righteous man to save everybody else. Hallelujah! It is the story of the flood on its head. Because God knows that wiping the earth clean would never work anyway, because even after it's all finished, he tells Noah, yeah, there's still evil there. And so what we needed was a Savior. And this is what this promise is about to his boys. Somewhere down the line, the blessing will come. And it did come. And we are the benefactors of it 2,000 years later and more. And it will continue on until the day he returns. That Jesus Christ is given to men so that there is no other name given on earth, the whole earth, by which we can be saved. That's it. That's God's last and final offer. After this, it tells us in the scriptures, after this comes the judgment. The judgment, capital T, capital J, the judgment. It's coming. Our job is to get out there. Let everybody know. The good news is you can get into the ark for free. And everybody who's skeptical goes, nah, you can't get anything for free these days. Actually, you can. Salvation is free. It is provided by the death and the resurrection of Jesus for you. And you just need believe it and receive it, and it's yours for the taking. And God used one righteous person and killed that righteous person on a cross so that in his resurrection, the whole world can be saved. Hallelujah. What a story. I bet you didn't hear that in Sunday school. Hey, that's why this is Sunday school for adults. Yeah, Sunday school for adults. It's a little deeper. And we go a little further. Listen to what Peter says. In chapter 3, verse 18, in 1 Peter, Christ died for the sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. The exact opposite of what took place. To bring you to God. That's why he did it. And he put to death in the body, Jesus was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he had went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. It took a long time, and God waited patiently, but nobody responded. Not even one person. Let that sink in. He waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people were saved, 8 in all. They were saved through water. And this water now symbolizes baptism. Hey, we're going to have some baptisms here pretty quick, eh? Isn't this great? And when we go into that water, we come back out of that water. It symbolizes the newness of life, the washing of the cleaning of your soul and your heart, not your body. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus. The enemy will bite his heel, but Jesus will crush his head. Hallelujah. And therefore, God gives us, Ezekiel, what I read earlier before the service began, or as the service began. I will remove from you your heart of stone. Have you ever talked to a rock? Yeah, I spoke to a few rocks while I was picking rocks on the farm. They don't respond. I will take that heart of stone out, and I will give you a heart of flesh, something that responds to me. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The change that Jesus brought is not the change from the outside. It's the change from the inside. Amen. This is the gospel. And this is the gospel taken from the book of Genesis chapter 6. It throws out a picture of God saving us from the coming wrath because of his righteousness and because of his grace. He will save us from judgment. Nothing has changed in that regard. Hallelujah. Let's pray. If you're here this morning and you do not know that Jesus has cleansed you from your sins and given you his life, his spirit, new heart, new mind, if you do not know that for certain, You can this morning. You ask him. You tell him, I don't want my old inclinations. My heart is evil. I don't want that. I don't want my heart of stone. I want my heart of flesh. Give me a heart of flesh, O God, that I can do what you say. Fill me with your spirit so I can live as you want me to live. Amen? If you prayed that prayer this morning, if you're watching online and you prayed that prayer this morning, please, it says in the scriptures, tell somebody. Tell somebody. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Amen? Tell somebody. Don't just keep it to yourself. You got to tell somebody. And for those of you here this morning who've heard this story maybe 100, maybe 200, maybe 300 times or more, remember God. Remember what was happening above the waterline and what was below the waterline. Judgment below, salvation above. And get yourself aligned with God and his purposes. He will use you. Remember, it only took one, took Noah. He will use you in this day to bring glory to his name. Ask the Lord, Lord, make me the one. Make me the one. Amen.